for you. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, chapter 23, if you will, please. And as you turn there, I'm going to take a few Wednesday nights to deal with the seven sayings that our Lord uttered while hanging on the cross of Calvary, because they are so vital. They are so applicable today for our own lives. And we're going to look at, there's seven. Our Lord uttered seven sayings on the cross. The first one, which we'll deal with tonight, and we'll probably double up on some of the others later. But he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is quite a statement there. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that deals with the pardon of sin, because our Lord wants to forgive them. And we're going to look at that one a little bit tonight. And then the second one here in the same chapter in verse 43, he said to the one who was crucified, one of the two thieves on the cross, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, I want you to know he didn't say, "Today thou shalt be with me in heaven." Because when Jesus died, he didn't go that direction. He went that direction to the paradise part of Sheol. And then on that resurrected morning, he freed all those, Abraham and Isaac, and all those were wonderfully delivered up to heaven to be there forever. And that's Luke 23 in verse 43. And then the third saying, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." Now, these were words concerning a parent. This was his earthly mother. Evidently, his father, earthly, not his father, but the one who raised him, no doubt died much earlier and was no longer mentioned in Scripture. But that's in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And these were words there concerning a parent. And then the fourth one, which is the center of the seven. There's three on one side and three on the other side. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the only time the Lord Jesus ever asked a question. And that was a time when our Father literally turned his back upon the Son. And this was a words of who took our punishment. Those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God the Father had no other choice but to turn his back upon his Son, who took our sins upon him. The fifth saying is, "I thirst," words of pain. Here he was on the cross. Here he was, not his body mangled, literally. And he says, "I thirst." And then the sixth saying, "It is finished." It's a word of perfection. It's a word there, all in one Greek word, tetelestai, it is finished. In other words, it's perfect. My wife, as you know, is an artist, and I remember years ago when she did many paintings, I would look at the painting and I'd say, "Oh, honey, it's perfect." She says, "It's not. I got some new things to do with it." And I'd come in another time and look at it, and I'd say, "Well, honey, it looks good to me." She said, "Well, it doesn't look good to me. The artist's eye." And then one time I'd go in, she'd say, "Yes, honey, it's just right now." It was in her eyes, it was perfect the way she wanted it to be. And our Lord Jesus, as he hung on Calvary, could say, "It is finished," because it was perfectly done. It is finished. The seventh, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." This was words of praise. Only the Son, no other human being, could determine when he would die, but our Lord did this ahead of time. And the angels of glory praised that day, knowing that he would be ascended up to heaven. So this is those seven sayings. We'll probably do two at a time starting next week. But this week, I just wanted to begin with the first words here in chapter 23. And here you look there in verse 34. Underlying the thought there, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They had no concept of who Jesus was. It is interesting to think about this. As you talk about the providence and the sovereignty of God, Jesus Christ died in the sovereign will of God, but at the same time, humans did it too. It's interesting. You can't reconcile man's free will and the sovereignty of God. Don't ever try. It won't work. But here we see. But it's interesting to think of this as we look at it here, verse 34. First of all, look there with me when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." The word forgive, you don't get this in your English Bible, of course, but the Greek here is the imperfect tense. Now, what's that mean? It means he kept saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." No doubt, I'm sure when they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, he was saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." When they had whipped him before that, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." So a cry out of the Father. That's the very first of the seven sayings, "Father, forgive them." And I want you to notice, as I think about that, pardon. He was saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them," repeatedly. When I think about that idea of forgiveness, I want to deal with it this morning or this evening in three different areas. There is, first of all, positional forgiveness. Positional forgiveness. Now, what do we mean by that? Look with me in 1 Corinthians. Leave that passage for a moment. There is positional, there is personal, and then there is people forgiveness, to forgive people who have hurt you or have done something against you. So he deals with, I think, as we think about forgiveness, those are the three areas. First of all, there is personal, there is positional. Turn with me again to that 1 Corinthians and look with me as you do to the 6th chapter. And there is a very important verse in chapter 6, looking at verse 11. And I want to draw that to your attention. I want to read the verse and we'll go back. "And such were some of you." He's referring to the Corinthian believers. He's dealing with positional here. He dealt with the fact that you have been positionally saved. Listen, folks, you have been positionally forgiven. In God's eyes, he sees you through his Son. And he sees you absolutely, totally, 100% forgiveness. Isn't that forgiven? Isn't that wonderful? I'm convinced today, as I read my Bible and study it, the more I look at it, the more I realize not one of my sins will I ever answer for, because the pardon that I have in Jesus Christ. That positional. Look there in verse 11. And such, I'm going to read it. "And such were some of you," past in, "but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Now, the Greek would indicate the word "wash," the word "sanctified," and "justified" is, again, a one-time act. It's not continual, as that word imperfect tense that we dealt with when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." This is a one-time act. "I am washed." That's the new birth. The blood of Jesus Christ has brought birth to my spirit, and I'm washed. As they say in Ohio, I'm washed. I'm washed. And I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am, therefore, because of that, I have a new birth, because the blood of Jesus Christ did this. And then the word "sanctify" deals with a new behavior. I'm concerned today. I love reading men like A.W. Tozer, who's one of my favorite authors, and others. The old fellows now home with the Lord would not tolerate a generation where people claim to be saved and not want a new behavior. The new birth is always followed by a new behavior, a different behavior. And today, we don't see that as much as preached. So he said, "You are washed," dealing with a new birth. "You are sanctified," the different behavior. "And justified," a new beginning. A new beginning. And hallelujah, that beginning. And I hope today you'll remember that date when you got saved. Now, the day you got saved. You may not remember the date. I didn't write the date down. All I can tell you, it was on a hot July day in 1962, and I received Christ as my 61, received Christ as my Lord and Savior, and couldn't have been 62. That's when I got married, right, honey? She's looking at me like, honey, get the date right. All right. I know it happened. I was there. Just God and me. And I praise the Lord for that. So here we have positional forgiveness. I think over there in Romans 5, verse 1, he said, and having peace with God. That's permanent. I don't ever have to worry about that again. But then there is personal forgiveness. Think with me, go there to another passage. So we're going from the positional. Now we go to the personal. Because our Lord here also understands our humanity here. How many here, since you've been saved, have not sinned? Would you raise your sinful hand? Turn with me to 1 John. Personal forgiveness. Positional forgiveness is wonderful. But personal forgiveness also is a daily and often throughout the day to be done. Look over there in 1 John chapter 1. And look with me, if you will, hey, see, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is a light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the word here deals with the provision for sin. His blood, he cleanses us. Then secondly, notice where here, look down in verse, the principle of sin. I want you to notice something, folks. Write these words. I'll try it again. Let's look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not a... Do not dismiss your sin. I'm going to get the word out. When you sin, don't dismiss it as though it didn't happen. That's what that verse is teaching. Don't pretend like it didn't happen. So you're not only not... Don't dismiss it, but look there, if we... Verse 7... Don't delay it. Or verse 9, don't delay it. Don't dismiss it. You sin, treat it as sin. I made a mistake. No, you sin. God is not in the business of dealing with mistakes, only with sin. And we need to treat it today. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't dismiss it. Now don't delay it. He said, if we confess, in other words, take care of it. Take care of it. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I have sinned and I couldn't go to bed without taking care of that problem. I couldn't really do what I needed to do. Thirdly, look at verse 10. So, first of all, in our personal forgiveness, don't dismiss it. Don't say, well, everybody... I hear all the time, well, everybody sins. What's that got to do with your sin? Nothing. So don't dismiss it. Secondly there, don't you in any way deny it there. I'll get over here in the passage here. Just get back to it. A page slipped on me. Don't dismiss it. And don't delay it. Take care of it right away. And don't deny it. If look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So don't dismiss it. Don't delay it. And don't deny it. I think I told you before, my very first church that I pastored, I had a group of people that did not join that church when I came there simply because they didn't believe in the doctrine of that church. They believed that you could sin, not sin, after you got saved. What does the Bible say in verse 10? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We call God a liar, and his word is not in us. And I had to spend a lot of time dealing with those people because of that situation. They did not want to admit they sinned. They would call it, well, a mistake. They had other wording for it. Well, God doesn't have other wording for it. So when I look at this passage, I also understand there is positional forgiveness. I'm so thankful. And there is personal forgiveness. And then there is people forgiveness. This is what our Lord is talking about over there in Luke. And if you'll go back to Luke chapter 23, look there, and again in verse 34 of chapter 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's looking at people. He's looking at people. And I want you to know something there. You're going to find always, I have some people on my prayer list that I pray for that really, I even had a pastor pretty well do me in one time. You know, I pray for him. I don't say, Lord, you zap him good. I don't say, Lord, you do him in. Lord, I hope he reaps what he sowed in my life. No, I don't pray for that. I pray, I want him to be sure to get close to God. And the closer you get to God, begin to realize how simple we are. I pray for him. But notice here, this thought of forgiveness here. Now, I think about it here, and I want you to go, if you will, to, first of all, I want you to know forgiveness is an act of humility. You can never, ever have a desire to forgive anybody if pride is there. Now, how many of you in this auditorium, besides myself, have had somebody do something for that you had to forgive them? Okay, most of you. And in doing all that, you have to humble yourself. You have to come to that realization. By the way, it is important that you, we're going to see in a moment, that when somebody does sin against you, you pray for them. And God opens the door, you meet with them. Now look there. Forgiveness is an act of humility. There, look there over there to Ephesians. Turn over there to Ephesians in chapter 4. And I want you to notice something here as you look at it. Because in Ephesians chapter 4 here, he makes a statement dealing here. And I want you to, hope be a good idea if you would mark these verses. Beginning in verse 30, 31, 32. Now get this. If you hold grudges, if you hold anger against someone, you have sinned against God. Look in verse 30. He says in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. So first of all, you grieve the Spirit of God. You know why you grieve the Spirit of God? Because when you got saved, God forgave you. The Holy Spirit indwelt you. And he's still there with you. But he's upset. Because we're playing the hypocrite when we don't forgive people of things they've done to us. Look there in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Get rid of grudges. First, grieve not the Spirit. Now he's dealing with get rid of grudges. Get rid of grudges. I had a person who wanted to threaten me with a gun and kill me. And I forgive him. Now I'm kind of glad he didn't kill me. I'm glad he never carried out that act. I wouldn't let him. But he was part of the group that was against us when they sued the church in Charleston. And he was one of the persons that we had the church discipline. He figured the best way to get out of this whole thing is to shoot John Stevens. Well, I'm still here, and I thank the Lord for that. I appreciate all four of those amens. Thank you for that. It's a blessing to hear that. So get rid of grudges. Now, how do you get rid of grudges? Verse 32. Look there. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, if that verse ended there and it was that's all you have on it, that would be a hard thing to do. Forgiving one another. But notice what he says. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You realize that every sin that anyone did against you is like a drop in the ocean, and your sins are the ocean. My sins are the ocean. When someone hurts you, someone does these things as described in verse 31, right away realize they're just a drop in the ocean. But your sins are like the ocean itself. Take our life. I'm going to be 80 here in a few months. Boy, in 80 years, I've committed a lot of sins. Now, I'm glad I haven't. I'm not proud of them. But there's a lot. They could fill up an ocean probably in God's thinking. But Jesus forgave every one of those. And he doesn't think about them. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea to be remembered in the deepest sea to be remembered no more. So the first thing we have to realize when we're dealing with people, our Lord did it. He humbled himself. Here's God on the cross, the perfect Son of God who never committed a drop of sin, let alone you and I, an ocean of sins. And what's he say? He humbles himself because he nailed himself literally to the cross, died for us, it says in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. He humbled himself, became man, took to the cross, died for us. But here he is saying repeatedly, forgive them. I'm wondering today, there are times when someone who did something to me comes up, you know what I pray? I say, Lord, forgive him. Lord, forgive him. Lord, forgive him. What's that do? Because that immediately, as Christ forgave me, and I add that to it, I want to forgive the drop of sin and thankful that God forgave me the ocean of my sins in comparison. And so we see here, first of all, forgiveness is an act of humility. It is also an act of the heart. Act of the heart. Now let me say this to us all. The human heart does not like what God likes until it becomes God-like. Let me say that to you again. The human heart does not like what God likes until it becomes God-like. And forgiveness of someone else is a God-like act. And I can't do that because I have a heart that's what? Wicked. The heart is deceitful, wicked above all things. But when I get a heart like God's heart, then I have able to forgive. And I want you to know that's in the heart. So you deal with humility, but you got to deal with the heart. You know what your heart will do if it doesn't become God-like, if you don't get a God controlling that heart? You will magnify the sins of others to the extent you will become bitter and angry and hateful. But hallelujah, he changes the heart. You get a new heart. Thank the Lord for it. Thirdly, that such forgiveness is not only an act of humility, an act of the heart, but it's an act that comes from heaven. I thought about that here, if you think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ came all the way from
heaven
to forgive me. And I can go all the way to heaven in my spirit and ask God to deal with their heart and my heart so I will not hold grudges. And God will do that. I have such peace in my own heart about things that people have done against me. And I hope you feel the same way. I'm reminded of the man who got bitten by a rabid dog that had rabies. He went to his doctor. The doctor said, "Boy, you should have gotten here sooner. You've only got a few weeks to live." This many years ago. And the man drew out a paper and a pencil. The doctor thought, "Well, that's strange. What are you doing?" He said, "I'm writing down the names of everybody I want to bite before I die because of the grudges that he had against people." Now, we laugh at that. Now, people don't can deal with rabies today. But if they could, some would want to bite their friends and take care of that. So we see here. Now, when you do not take care of the problem of forgiveness, it will do some things. You're in trouble. Forgiveness is essential for three main reasons. And as we close tonight, I want you to see those three reasons why it's important not to hold it. And thank the Lord for that positional forgiveness. Thank God for that personal forgiveness. Thank God I can forgive others, people forgiveness. But if you don't, there are three essential things that will take place in your life. I want you to go, first one, to Matthew. I want you to go to the fifth chapter of Matthew, if you will, please. And Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, and look with me there, here, because the first one is essential to prayer. You can't have a prayer life if you're holding grudges. Now, Jesus on the cross could pray to his Father because he wasn't holding grudges. Isn't that good? But I want you to notice something here in Matthew 6, that's what we have, what is often called the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's not a prayer that I pray every day, but it is in that prayer there are certain things that I ought to conclude in my prayer. I'm not going to major on them. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, one thing I do when I pray to the Father. Now, if you get upset with me tonight, you'll get over it. You don't pray to Jesus. You don't pray to the Spirit. You pray to the Father. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The holiness of God. You know when you're going to prayer, you're going to somebody so very special. Then he comes down there, "Thy kingdom come." You know what that means? That means there is a kingdom within you that you need to let him rule over your life. And I'm not going to deal with the rest of these tonight. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, so forth. By the way, it is interesting to me that he doesn't do verse 12 right away, "and forgive us our debts and as we forget our debtors." He deals with some things ahead of that time, because I have found that we often get so loaded down with worry about the things that we need in life that God said, "Okay, let me take care of those first. Your take care of your daily bread, things that will come in your life." And then as he closed here in verse 13, clock won't let me spend much time on it. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now get this. This is the prayer. But in the prayer, he only deals with one subject at the end of the prayer. You look here in verse 14. It's a little commentary only on one subject in that prayer. Which one is it? For if you what? Forgive men not their trespass. He only, of all those things he prays in that prayer, or that model prayer, the only subject he deals with is forgiveness. Why? Because the rest of the prayer will mean meaningless if you're holding grudges. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what's he mean by that? He means that you will not have the feeling of forgiveness, and you will, your conscience will eat away at you. And you'll regret it. So the first one, it is essential here to experience prayer. It is also essential to the environment of worship. Now turn with me to the previous chapter. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And look there, Sermon on the Mountain. And look there in chapter 5, verse 22. For forgiveness is essential if you're going to pray. It's also essential to worship. Look there in verse 23 here as we look at it. Verse 22, pardon me. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever say to his brother Reka shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say, thou fool. Now the word fool here means to have contempt for. It means to almost wishing to damn their soul in eternal hell. That's the idea of that word. Shall be in danger of hell. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when you're refusing to forgive people, you're saying, God, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. Therefore, verse 23, he's dealing with worship. If thou bring thy gifts to the altar, in other words, you come to worship. You come to the altar. You came here tonight to worship. Amen? That's why you're here. You worship in prayer, you worship in song, you worship in the Bible, you worship here. But while you're here, and remember that thy brother has aught against thee. Uh-oh, look out. It's not to say if you have somebody against thee, but if somebody has something against you and you have made no efforts to take care of it. Look, leave thy gifts before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, if you know that somebody has something against you and the Spirit of God is dealing with you, and I think that's the key here. You don't sit here and sing. You don't sit here and worship. You go take care of it. I've done that before. Because God spoke to my heart. I was holding grudges. And I could not worship. I could not pray. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. I had to take care of it. I did something one time, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, in a church. It was wrong. And I had to go make it right with some people. I did. It was hard? Yeah, it was. Humbling? Yes, it was. But I knew my heart would not be right if I didn't take care of it. Boy, I had to go through the fire of purification. The third one is in the 18th chapter. So forgiveness is essential to worship, is essential to prayer, is essential to the enjoyment of fellowship with God. Look up chapter 18 of the same book. As you go to that chapter, we have here, and I won't take time to deal with all the verses, but it's the law of forgiveness beginning there in verse 21. Oh, excuse me. I think I can pick up there in verse 21. And as we look here at this in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he was thinking, till seven? That's pretty good for Peter to even think of forgiving anybody seven times. And then we find Jesus in him, I say unto you, Not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, I had somebody say, well, brother, after 49 times, on the 50th time, I'm going after that guy. That's not what it means here. The word seven is the number of completeness. The idea of complete forgiveness is there. And he gives an illustration here. And he says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven like to a certain king which took count of his servants? And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. It was thousands and thousands of dollars today. But for as much as he could not do, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. There's worship. Saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? Compassion. Loosed him and forgave him the debt. But I look in verse 28, but the same servant went out, found one of his servants which owed him 100 pence, which is only about a dollar. Not much. Not much money. The king's thousands of dollars. He forgave him, but now he won't forgive him. The same servant went out, found verse 28, and when he owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, pay me thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's exactly what he had said to the king. And he would not, but went out, cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and he told the Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that thou doest, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servants, as I have pity on thee? And would you look at verse 34 as we conclude tonight? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors. Now underline the word tormentors, because you have a tormentor. It's called your conscience. And the Spirit of God will use your conscience to torment you about the things you hold grudges against other people. And I do. And I am so glad that I can say, as that man who wanted to do my life in, as Jesus prayed on that, Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. And whenever it comes up, Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. And practice that forgiveness. You cannot pastor 43 churches in 40 years and do 13 increments in 12 years and not see bitterness. People not forgiving. I experience it all the time. And it will kill the spirit of a church. It will do it in like nothing else will. In my prayer, we realize that tonight. Because if there is in any of us an unforgiving spirit, it's like a dark cloud hanging over Calvary Baptist Church, in which the Son of God, cannot shine through. I pray that all of us will take note of Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And I say, Lord, please forgive me for any grudges, because what they did to me is like a drop in the ocean full of representing all my sins. Father, thank you tonight. Father, thank you for what Jesus did. He sits on the right hand of God, waiting for us to make things right when we hold grudges. In Jesus' precious name, amen.